Frustrated and tottering, and she can't hardly keep her balance. She's just a real sweet woman. I mean, she's so simplistic in nature, it's almost unbelievable, and she's just always talking about how wonderful the Lord is, and she's a genuine, honest-to-goodness, changed child of God. She's a very sweet, Christ-like person. You know, I'm always quoting those two scriptures where Paul in the book of Romans said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And Johnny was talking about that this morning. Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Well, there's no question. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But a lawyer told Jesus, asked Jesus a question one day, and so did a rich young man, and so did some others. And Jesus was always asking them, "What saith the law?" And in two different places, someone summarized it, and Jesus said, "That's right." They said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul." So if you take a good look at that, "and thy neighbor is thyself," you take a good look at that and you be honest with yourself, no matter how hard you try, you really can't love other people more than you love yourself. You can try real hard, but if you think you can, you're really just deceiving yourself. Now, Paul, when he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal," he meant right then, "I am" is ego eimi, present, indicative, active. He said, "I am carnal, sold under sin right now." And yet Paul was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. To the people who knew Paul when he wrote that to the church at Rome, I'm sure when they read it, they said, "How can this be?" Because of all of them, when they compared themselves to Paul, I'm sure they must have felt terribly inferior. And they said, "This man said, I am carnal, sold under sin. And how can this be?" Because you see, the Apostle Paul, who wrote these things, had probably cleaned up his life, probably more than any of the rest of them. At least most of them. I believe more than all the rest of them. He wasn't sinless. But he said, "I am carnal, sold under sin." A little while later on, toward the end of his life, when he wrote in 1 Timothy, it wasn't the last epistle he wrote, but it was one of the last. He said, "This is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now, I don't think any of us could repudiate the simplicity of that verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But listen to what he said next. "Of whom I am chief." He didn't say of whom I was chief. He said of whom I am chief. Now, at this point in his life, he's drawing toward the tail end of it. If you had known the Apostle Paul at that time, he was a man who was totally and absolutely and completely and utterly sold out to God as much as a man can be. So if you had known the Apostle Paul, you'd say, "That old boy's not the chief of sinners." You'd say, "How can that be? That old boy's not the chief of sinners. He's just saying that figuratively." No, he wasn't. It was the way he looked at himself. The reason I was telling you about the sweet little old lady, Johnny Henderson's mother, I don't know how much longer she's got, but probably not much. She just totters around. She's the most simplistic, childlike person I've ever known. She's just as sweet and kind and gentle. And when we finished the revival last week, she walked out the back door and she said, "Oh, Brother McElmurray, we just love you." And she hugged me and she said, "I'm such a sinful, ungodly woman." She said, "I'm just so wicked. I'm just so sinful." You see, it's really a matter of attitude. She isn't that way. To see her on the outside, to know her life and what it means, she's a wonderful, marvelous Christian woman. But one of the reasons she is because the more she studied this book, the better and better Jesus looks to her, and the worse she looks to herself. So when I'm always quoting these verses about, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, and I don't mean to imply, hey, Paul was a mean booger. By the time he said this is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he was the greatest Christian alive at that time. But the reason he was the greatest Christian alive is because this book, which he wrote large excerpts from, it wasn't in print yet. But the man who wrote most of the New Testament was the Apostle Paul. And God's Spirit had had an effect on him, and the very things that he wrote had changed him. And he had come to look upon himself as the worst man on this earth because he had come to know Christ and what Jesus was really like. If you don't have that attitude about yourself, ask yourself this question. Why don't I have that attitude? Maybe it's because you just think you're a spiritual giant. Maybe you're not as great a giant as you think. If you think, well, I'm pretty good now. I go to church regularly. I give regularly. I do this. Hey, are you sure you're not sounding just like the Pharisee? Are you sure you're not standing up in public and say, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Are you sure that you haven't turned into a self-righteous Pharisee sitting in God's church? God wants people who realize what they are. And I think it's imperative that they do realize that. Now, in the Sunday school lesson, we are over in something that has to do with the New Testament church. We are having a departure in our work right now from the local visible assembly idea of a church to a universal invisible assembly. It's happening in the East. People who believe that that the church are all the saved, and it has destroyed this country. You say, I don't think it's destroyed. It has destroyed this country. Even in churches that were not scripture in the early stages of this country, back in the 1700s and 1800s, people went into a local visible building in a local visible place as a local visible assembly, and they learned to work together, to love one another, and they studied God's Word. They didn't have a lot of seminaries. They were rough-cut people, but they had God's Holy Spirit, and they had the book, and they knew the church was local and visible, and they helped one another. And they cared for one another. And they loved one another. They touched one another. They fellowshiped with one another. They were real. They were genuine. It wasn't some big, universal, invisible body of people that you can't see. People say, I don't understand why our nation has deteriorated. I do. You say, they've turned away from Christ. Yeah. Well, what is Christ on this earth today? It's his local, visible body. And they've turned away from that and turned to a great, universal, invisible panorosa of something that doesn't exist called the Universal Church, and that's how all these yahoos on television have been so successful. They don't have to touch you. They don't have to fellowship with you. They don't have to be with you. And so the families have deteriorated and broken apart. God meant for a man and woman to be saved, to join a church, and to teach their children about Jesus as they learned in the church about Jesus. And then he meant for those children to grow up loving the same Jesus that had saved their mother and father, and one day receiving Jesus themselves. And he meant for churches to grow up, for people to grow up in churches, families, where they were a living, functioning part of the body. Sure, people disagree in churches. Sure, you have arguments, just like you do in a family. But you learn to reconcile them in love, and you learn to get over the envy and the hate and the jealousy. And you ask God to forgive you. You ask one another to forgive yourselves. And you go on. Now, I had finished in the fifth chapter of Ephesians the basic concept of what the real problem is in our churches. And then I started getting down to the nitty-gritty in the following chapter. What is the simple, basic virus that produces all the manifested symptoms of church-family breakups? Now remember, in this fifth chapter, I went through and talked about and showed you what a scriptural church is, what a good church is. scriptural church is one that believes in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed door, and it's the church, and the church is local and visible. But I can teach a parrot to say that. And that's all true, and I thank God for it. I'm a landmark missionary Baptist. I'm a sixth generation missionary Baptist, and I believe that with all my heart. But in the fifth chapter, God tells you what it means to be in a church that manifests the Spirit. A church that manifests the Spirit is a church where they are in submission one to another, hypotasso, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's a church where the wives are in submission to the husbands, where the husbands love the wives. But the wives are in submission to the husband, not because he's an overbearing chauvinistic pig or because he's academically superior. The wife is in submission to the husband for Christ, because Christ said so. The husband loves his wife. If there are things about her that he doesn't love, for Christ's sake, he learns to love her in spite of. So a spirit-manifesting church is one where wives are in submission to their husbands for the sake of Christ. Husbands love their wives, even some of the points they don't like, for the sake of Christ. It's a church where parents are in submission to their children. It's a church where employees work for the employer honestly and diligently and don't steal them blind. It's a church where the employers, who are church members, treat their employees fairly. You see, I've gone through all the things in that fifth chapter. Now we're coming up to what really has to be taken on if you're going to have any kind of a chance against the devil. You don't have a chance against the devil if you don't put on the whole armor of God. You say, I've been saved, I got Jesus inside me, and he won the victory at Calvary. You bet he did. You bet he did. And the war has already been won. But brother, let me tell you something. There's a tremendous skirmish that goes on in your life every day. And sometimes the devil wins, quite a bit of time. So the truth of the matter is, Jesus has already won the victory, and we have that. But there are an awful lot of skirmishes that we're having to fight in our life, and this is the only thing that will equip you. What is the single basic virus that produces all the manifested symptoms of church family breakups? The failure of individual church members to put on the whole armor of God as their only defense against the power and cunning of the devil. Finally, my brethren, be strong. How? In your own abilities, your own talents. I got a lot of strength. Boy, I can handle that. You better be strong in the Lord. You don't have any strength. The devil can run over you like a steamroller. And in the power of your own might? No, of his might. And if you don't understand the greatness and the graciousness and the ability of God to deliver you, how can you be strong in him? And if you don't understand that his power is the only spiritual power that you've ever had or ever will have, how can you be confident in his might? Put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Some people think if they just study God's word all the time, that they've got it, boy. I got it now. I know just exactly. And I got that strength. That's just a part of it. There's a lot that has to do with everyday life. There's a lot that has to do with your own emotional status. There's lots of things that have to do with the whole armor of God, and he gives us a lengthy discourse on it. And that's what we're going to go through right now. Why should we do this? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if I, as a child of God, wanted to do battle physically against a real quad, I would just get a very large 2x4, and I would nail him right between the eyeballs, and I'd say, do you understand now? And he'd get the message. We can fight all kinds of physical battles, but we don't have a chance in a spiritual battle. Right here, this morning, in this auditorium, are demonic beings. They are here, they are present, and they are anxious to do a whole lot of things. They want to distract you from God's word. They don't want you to absorb it. They don't want you to receive it. And if you think that's a fairy tale, then this verse of scripture here is a fairy tale. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities, spiritual powers, the rulers, spiritual rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and Satan has a kingdom on this earth. I don't agree with much of Hal Lindsey, what he wrote, but he said Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. That was the second book I think he wrote, and I agree. He's very much alive. In the book of Daniel, there's clear revelation from God that there are angelic princes and kings that are set up over this spiritual kingdom, and God didn't want you here today. Or the devil didn't want you here today. Sorry. I guess one of those demons got in my mind. The devil does not want you here today. He wanted you to stay at home. It was a struggle, but you came. For some, it was more of a struggle than others. He doesn't want you to come back either. And he doesn't want you to absorb any of this. He wants you to stay just like you are, and if possible, to deteriorate. And he will work every way he can, either to keep you from being saved, or after you are saved, to be baptized properly, scripturally. Or, if you are saved and scripturally baptized, then he really goes to work, because then you can be an effective weapon for God. And that's the one thing he doesn't want. He doesn't want God to have bodies to operate in, to go out and do his work. That's what really drives the devil crazy. Some old lost boy, he doesn't put a lot of work on him. You say, he may, but I don't think so. And I don't think he puts a whole lot of work on some old boy that just made up his mind he's not going to be baptized properly after he was saved. But you take somebody that's saved and scripturally baptized and knows the truth, man, those are the ones he goes after, because he does not want you to be an effective weapon for the Lord. He doesn't want God to be able to use you. And that's what you wrestle against. And quite frankly, you and I are not equipped to do it from natural man. It has to be from the Lord. Wherefore, since this is the case, take on the whole armor of God, not the partial armor, not just church attendance, not just giving, not just praying. Take it all on. Because any time that you don't take on the whole armor of God, which we're about to align and describe, you've got a weak point. I mean, the German panzer tank was the best one ever made at that time. And it only had one vulnerable point. Right back in the back, right up underneath the treads, if you could get it back there, you could destroy it. So all you need is one weak point, and it makes all that other armor ineffective. What prescription has God written for us that stops the family breakup virus in its track? And the answer is obvious. The whole armor of God. We're going to start with Ephesians 6, 14 through 18, and we're going to be continuing in this, Lord willing, for the next several Sundays. You say, well, what is the whole armor of God? Just that little simple statement I made is a part of the armor. What little simple statement? Lord willing. You see, the Bible teaches that I may not be here next Sunday. I may be physically expired and my soul may be in heaven. I don't have tomorrow as a certainty. It's an attitude. You say, well, I don't have that attitude. You need to have that attitude. Because James clearly indicates you're not supposed to take any thought for tomorrow. James indicates that you don't have the assurance you're going to be here tomorrow. My grandmother taught me from the Bible when I was very young. She was a missionary Baptist that finished the second grade. But it doesn't matter what your educational level is. It just matters whether or not you believe the Bible. She said, Tom Mack, you may not be here tomorrow. She said, if you make statements like, I'm going to go home tomorrow, or I'm going over to town tomorrow, and I'm going to see this movie tomorrow, Roy Rogers movie, she said, don't say that, Tom Mack, because God controls tomorrow. He controls the future. So you say, she said, every time you say something about tomorrow, say, Lord willing. That's a testimony. Sometimes if you're afraid to witness to people in public, if you'll just say, Lord willing, that lets them know you think God is the one who controls everything. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto unto all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay. Now, if I just read that to you, it would be a real nice thing you could say. Look at that. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and by the leadership of His Spirit, pray for me that as I go through these things that I will have correctly identified it by the leadership of the Spirit, and we can actually get a pretty good idea what each one of these things are. Since we're supposed to put them on, we need to know what they are. And these are the things that are outlined here. That's the whole armor of God. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, prayer and supplication in the Spirit, a persevering watchfulness and supplication on behalf of all church members in our prayers. Every one of these things is a part of the whole armor of God. And if you've got a weak kink in your armor, that's the one kink the devil goes after. And believe me, in each one of these, if you don't have it, or if it isn't strong, if you haven't put it on, if it's just an inward defense, it's got to be an outward defense. It's got to be a living, functioning part of it. If you don't have it, the devil can just do with you as he wills to suit his own purpose. Truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. These are your loins, right here. And some have very large loins. I have muscular loins. But these are your loins. Stand therefore, having your goings girt about with truth. The loins allow us to walk. After you've been saved, you've got a walk to make. You've got a path to trot. You've got a life to live. You've got a journey to make. It's a walk for Christ. It's a journey for Christ. And as you go through life, you've got to have this armor. And if you don't have it, you're defenseless against the devil. Many church members do not continue in the Word of God long enough to be true disciples. They never learn enough of God's Word to energize their loins to walk in truth. And some people become intellectual giants in the truth. They know the truth. They can say, hey, kleis tu phreatos tais abisu, and tell you just what it means in Koine Greek. They can say, ahati mari kishim vio tigerabotai in Hebrew. They can be intellectual giants in the truth, but if they don't ever apply it to their life, it doesn't do them any good. You've got not only to know the truth, but to apply the truth to your own life, so that when other people hear you teaching it, they can say, well, you know, I think that old boy's right, because after all, he seems to be practicing what he's preaching. They never learn enough of God's Word to energize their loins to walk in truth. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. These Jews claimed to believe on him. They claimed to believe he was who he said he was. Then he put a great big if in there. If ye continue in my word, what is his word? Well, at that time, it was what he was teaching as he went about from place to place. It was what the Spirit of Christ had testified throughout the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah. And it's what we have in the New Testament today. The New Testament are the teachings of Jesus Christ. So you've got an advantage over these people, these Jews. You've got the whole completed New Testament. So you're more responsible to continue in what he said, because you've got all of it. They just had a little bit of it. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Disciples, learners, taught ones, people who are willing to learn, people who want to learn. If you're more interested in hunting and fishing and your profession and fun and all the things that you think make life worthwhile, you'll never learn zip about the Lord. And you may be as saved can be, stand in the presence of the Lord at the judgment seat, go right on into heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've let other things be more important to you than learning what Jesus had to say to you and then practicing it, you are a spiritual fool. I say that reverently before God. If you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your job, your profession, your activities, and what you consider a real fun-filled life, if you devote yourself to that and shut out learning what God has to say, I say this reverently before God, you are a spiritual fool. Because you'll spend your whole life down here enjoying it on your terms and waste it and throw it completely away. And then you'll be in heaven with no reward for all eternity. You say, well, phew, I don't care. I'll be happy up there. Not as happy as you could have been. No man is a fool to give away that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. No man is a fool to give away that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I like to hunt. I like to fish. There's nothing wrong with hunting and fishing. I like to watch the Arkansas Razorbacks play basketball. There's nothing wrong with that. There's lots of things in life I like. And I enjoy those things if God's will in my life so determines that I have the time to do it. Some of you have time to hunt. Some of you have time to fish. That's great. Some of you have time to do those things, and that's wonderful. And I'm not getting on to you, and I'm not saying that's wrong. Go ahead and do it. But when it comes to the point that you feel that that's more important than learning what Jesus Christ has to say in his word, then you've gone too far, and you are not a true disciple. This word that is used here in Greek means a true disciple, a true follower. I do 35 to 40 lectures a year. You think I enjoy that? I'm not complaining. I only enjoy it in the sense that I know it's what God means for me to do. And everywhere I go, the preacher says, get to hunt much? Get to fish much? Get to do this very much? Imogene doesn't even think I enjoy those things. I haven't done them in so long. But I do. There's nothing quite as enjoyable as sitting out on a rock waiting for a deer to come by, or out in the woods just being there with nature and enjoying it. Lord, I love that with all my heart. Now, the preacher that says that to me, he does it all the time. He's got time. I'm not belittling him. That's fine. And most of you have time. But if you let that keep you out of God's church and worshiping him when the church assembles and meets together, how are you going to learn God's word sitting out there on a deer stand? You've got plenty of time to hunt and fish and do all that stuff. Some of you all have. Go ahead and do it. God wants you to do it. But if God's will for your life is such that you've got things you've got to do for God and you know it, then put those things first. So the church is a place where you learn God's word. How can you stand against the devil if you don't know the teachings of Jesus Christ? How can you stand against the wiles of probably the third most intelligent being that was ever created? You can't. And Jesus came to save men's souls and afterward to teach them how to stand against the wiles of the devil. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You've got people right here in town that came to the Lord and were legitimately saved. They were legitimately saved. And then after they were saved, they were taught false teachings of how you can lose your salvation if you don't do this, 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 and this. They have never been set free. When Nancy Young came to this church, a dyed-in-the-wool Church of Christ, a Sunday school teacher in the Church of Christ, her mother a teacher in the Sunday school of the Church of Christ, and a school teacher, a 100% bona fide woolly bear Church of Christ. She came here in this church, and she sat here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Because she loved Kenneth Eubanks. But as time passed, and she sat there, and she kept listening to this preaching, over and over again, she kept coming into contact with these scriptures free, 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 freedom, freedom, freedom. And she hated me because it was tearing her heart out because she wasn't free. And finally she came to realize that when you receive Jesus Christ, He sets you free from all guilt and burden of sin and forever cleanses you, your soul, of unrighteousness. And you can go through the rest of your life with complete absolute faith in Jesus Christ that He will deliver you. Now, why is that important? There are 18 church buildings in and around this town. 18 church buildings in and around this town. With the exception of two or three, the rest of them can't even get that part straight about salvation. And they're so busily engrossed in keeping their salvation by speaking in tongues, by works, and by supposed manifestations of the Spirit, they're so tied up in all that, that they're wasting their time and God's time, and the devil has got them so tied up in error that they're ineffective and useless in God's work. They never have put on the very first piece of God's armor, which is understanding that Jesus did it all. And I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. If you don't continue in God's word and His, you'll begin to think that this isn't exactly what that means. And you may be a born-again, saved, 100% Baptist believer who believes in secure the believer, but you get out of God's service. You quit going to church. You get out of fellowship. You get back out there and turn away the world, and you'll start to believe you can lose your salvation. Why? Because you've got to continue in His word. Not off again, on again, gone again, Finnegan. Jesus said, what should happen after a person was saved and scripturally baptized? In Acts 2:42, He describes believing and baptizing. Then He says, and they continued steadfastly. That's not off again, on again, gone again, Finnegan. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in truth. You know what the apostles' doctrine is? The teachings, did a scholars of the teachings? It's what Jesus spoke and what they recorded and what we're supposed to do. You'll never have any happiness, any joy, any contentment in life until you really start trying to learn God's word and quit trying to apply it to other people so much and apply it to your own self and let it reveal to you your sinful condition even after you're saved in the flesh and see that you've got to take care of changing your own life before you can change the lives of others. So that's the spirit of truth. We're talking about having your goings, your loins, girded about with truth. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now my kingdom is not from hence. You know, I've been actually criticized by people sometimes for using an overhead projector. Good. I say this reverently. Good Lord. What's happening in our society? What do I put on that screen? God's word. What's wrong with using that and putting is it wrong to see God's word and hear it? Didn't Jesus say, behold the lilies of the field? Didn't that first New Testament church, every time they went by a field of lilies, remember what He said? Didn't Jesus say, behold the ravens of the air? And for the rest of their life, didn't those men who were with Him, every time they saw a raven, remember what Jesus said? Don't you understand that when God made man perfect, and He could understand and recall everything. But after he fell, man's got a problem. He can only retain 10% of what he hears. That's a fact. But he can retain 65% of what he sees and hears. And yet I've been criticized for trying to get people to remember God's word. There's going to be some interesting things happen at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to get my lumps, and I know that. But there are going to be a lot of other people that are going to get more lumps than I do. because all I've ever tried to do was to take the way that man is, depraved, and by the grace of God and by His Spirit, get people to see it and hear it. You say, well, I got my Bible right there. And how many people don't bring their Bibles to church? That's why I use an overhead projector. It's not to be different. I want people to learn the truth. I want them to see it and hear it. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. God has gone to an awful lot of trouble for me and for every one of you. God's gone to an awful lot of trouble for each one of us individually. He has recorded the truth. This isn't just a book. This is the truth. This is the unvarnished, unblemished, God-breathed truth. God called me to preach this. God called every missionary Baptist on the surface of this earth to preach this. God lifts up men and women in the church to teach in our Sunday school classes. This is a perfect, unblemished, perfect, God-breathed word. It has no error whatsoever. There's never been a book written like it. Yet I know people that will sit and read novels all the time, and they won't read this. This is the only thing I have that is complete and absolute truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus isn't here anymore, physically. He's here spiritually. You want to hear His voice? It's all been recorded. Every one of His teachings have been recorded. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. He said, what is the truth? And then he went out and told it. He said, I find in him no fault at all. He's perfect. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And he's our God. For I rejoice greatly. This is John writing, John 3. A lot of people say, boy, I'll tell you when I'm really happy, when I see somebody saved. Well, so am I. But I'm going to tell you when I'm happiest. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Where'd they get that truth? From God's word. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. First time I ever met Jack Branch. Oh, my goodness. A major reclamation project. And we ain't hardly scratched the surface on it yet. The Lord hasn't. Of course, I'm a major reclamation project, too. I'm glad that Jack got saved a long time ago. I thank God for it. You can't teach a man that's lost. But I tell you, the greatest joy I've had is watching him grow in grace. That's the greatest joy I've had with any of you. First time I ever met Rosie. One of these days, she's going to get saved. But the truth of the matter is, that's what brings real joy to another child of God's life, after they see Christ at work in them. So I'll continue next Sunday, and we'll go into righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And as we go through these things, if we'll look at them, we'll consider them, and we'll try to put them on. By the time we finish this, if we've done what God's Word instructed, we ought to have the whole armor on. And then we're going to need to keep it on by continually learning more and more about the one who gave it to us to put on. So we'll quit now.